Hi, this is Joshua Johnson, host of the Shifting Culture podcast, and I just want to say we have a giveaway on our Instagram page. So go to Instagram at Shifting Culture Podcast, and thanks to Brazos Press, we're giving away copies of The Understory by Lori Ferguson Wilbert, Empowered to Repair by Brenda Salter McNeil, and Fully Alive by Elizabeth Oldfield. The episodes are fantastic. I hope you listen to them all. But then enter to win before May 28th, because the winner will be announced May 28th. Go to the Instagram at Shifting Culture Podcast to enter.
This is the beautiful thing about hearing God's voice. So contextually, think about this. We are literally created by God to hear him. You look back in the Garden of Eden, and that was the original created purpose, to walk with him, hear him, know him intimately. The one thing the enemy comes in and does is he lies to us. And I find it so interesting that we're like, I can't hear God, but we will hear a lie from the enemy and grab it and lock and load and live in that lie. And meanwhile, we're saying, I can't hear God. And I'm like, well, that is a lie. You can.
Hello, and welcome to the Shifting Culture podcast, in which we have conversations about the culture we create and the impact we can make. We long to see the body of Christ look like Jesus. I'm your host, Joshua Johnson. Go to shiftingculturepodcast.com to interact and donate. And don't forget to hit the follow button on your favorite podcast app to be notified when new episodes come out each week. And go leave a rating and review. It's easy, it only takes a second, and it helps us find new listeners to the show. Just go to the show page on the app that you're using right now and hit 5 stars. It really is that easy. Thank you so much. You know what else would help us out? Share this podcast with your friends, your family, your network. Tell them how much you enjoy it and let them know that they should be listening as well. If you're new here, welcome. If you want to dig deeper, find us on social media at Shifting Culture Podcast, where I post video clips and quotes and interact with all of you. Previous guests on the show have included Nicole Smithy, Drew Hyun, and Michael Carrion. You can go back, listen to those episodes and more. But today's guest is Andy Andrew. Andy is the podcast host of Coffee with Andy and the author of She is Free, Faker Follower, Friendship is Complicated, and Braving Change. Passionate about freedom, family, and creating safe spaces for the prophetic to move, Andy is a heartfelt preacher who loves to see the reality of the gospel worked out in our everyday lives. Andy and I have a conversation around transition and change. We dive into hearing God's voice, discerning the Holy Spirit, paying attention to the signs, and knowing when to jump and be brave in the midst of change. We build our foundation on the rock as we reflect on the story at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus tells about the wise and the foolish builder. And we talk through dealing with grief and loss during transition, both personally and communally. So join us as we brave change and hold on to the rock as transitions come. Here's my conversation with Andy Andrew. Andy, welcome to Shifting Culture. Thanks for coming on the podcast. Really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. Glad to be here.
Love to start and hear your journey with Jesus. With your journey with Jesus, what are some of the changes that have happened within your faith and your relationship with him?
Oh my gosh, so many. I realize now I can't even do the math at how long I've been following Jesus. I'm not a math brain, but because I got saved in 1998. And the 90s, anyone heard of those?
And the 1900s, yeah. In the 1900s.
And that's what I know. I have that in my, I think I put that as like a joke. I was like, born in the 1900s. Because that's like a thing now, which is crazy. But I look back and I think about all of the changes that have happened because, you know, in a way, like, hello, that's the God that we serve that wants to bring change and transformation to our lives. But it was about a year in after I'd gotten saved was, you know, you're in that honeymoon period. And then all of a sudden he starts bringing up the stuff. He's like, you're going to need to work on that. You're going to need to work on that. So not only has that just been the journey of walking with Jesus, I think, you know, I was born and raised in Spokane, Washington, lived in Seattle.
Do you know, I coached basketball at Whitworth University in Spokane.
What?
Yeah. So I spent some time in Spokane. And then I grew up in Puyallup. So I was, you know, on the west coast of Seattle.
Oh,
so here we go.
Oh, my gosh. Look at that. So we are, we know all the things we just said, we know what we're talking about.
Yeah, that's right.
No way. It's so interesting finding people who know much of Washington State. Because you can say, oh, yeah, I'm from Washington. They're like, cool, D.C. You're like, ugh, no, the state. But yeah, like I think about like life after I got saved even, like Seattle, Sydney, Australia, planting a church in New York City, moving down south. Like our most recent move is now we're living in the South. Who would have thought, you know, I lived in the deep South in Australia and now I'm in the South. But I never, you know, Washington State, growing up in Washington, never would I have thought I'm going to live in the South one day.
Yeah. No, I'm in Kansas City now and I never thought I'd be in the Midwest. Like, what is that about? But
yeah,
I'm here.
Where are the trees? I know I'm like kind of giving like a very surface of all the shifting and changing, but within that is so much growth, so much inner healing, so much loss, so many highs, so many lows. And I think like even the writing of the book that called Braving Change that we're talking about a bit today was like I came to a pinnacle moment in my life after we transitioned the leadership of the church we planted, where I was like, this, we're going to live and die in New York. We're going to be here forever. And you realize like your purpose is fluid, but your assignment changes. And when that assignment changed, it just like rocked me in a way where, it about 5 years before that, pastoring in New York City and dealing with so much change and loss and people coming and going, I just think I needed to learn how to walk through transition, because what I learned was transition can be a teacher or it can take you out. And I was like, I want to live and grow through this instead of letting these things take me out and take me down.
Well, you said something there that your assignments change, your purpose is fluid, it still moves forward. How do you hold on to purpose through transition and change and changing assignments?
Yeah, I think that's a really good question. There's a couple of ways. I think that we obviously have to know what our wheelhouse is and know what God has called us to. And in a way, like when you think about your purpose, it's like what your heart has beat for from the time you were little. And you look back and go, that thread has always been there. And so often what we do is we hold on to it, our assignment, and it becomes part of our identity. And that's what I realized is I had to repent actually when we moved down south, because then we were part of this team. We weren't on staff. We're serving at a church. We're not leading anymore. And I realized, oh my gosh, God, will you forgive me? So much of my identity was wrapped up in, I live in New York City. I'm a pastor in New York City. I was like, oh wow, get over yourself. So much pride that I needed to deal with. But I think it's like, you have to come back to who you are. It sounds so trite, but it's so true. Like who you are in Christ and what he's called you to, whether anybody knows or sees or cares. It doesn't matter. Like our life is meant to be lived in radical obedience to him, whatever that looks like.
Mm.
Yeah.
Then what does identity look like? I mean, as an Enneagram 3, I like to put on masks and pretend that I am this person over here and this person in this area and this group. How do we reclaim our identity as children of God first and foremost? We know who we are. We know whose we are. We know who we are. And we know what our purpose is and where we're going because of our identity.
Yeah. Well, for me, I'll just speak to the most recent season. I think throughout our lifetime, we have identity crisis. I didn't realize that having a baby was going to cause me to have an identity crisis. I didn't realize getting married would cause me to have an identity crisis. I didn't know moving countries. It's like you're just in it. And then all of a sudden you're like, who am I? And for me, I'll just speak to the most recent season of coming to a church where we have friends. It's healthy. Our pastors love us, have shepherded us so well through the transition. But in essence, what I realized is they want us here. but they don't need us to do anything. And I thought about that, and something in that locked and loaded for me in my identity is that we are so wanted by God, but he doesn't need us to do anything. Yes, we have gifts. I mean, there is a whole theology. We could go down another rabbit hole. It's like, time out. What about the things we need to steward and the talents? Okay, yes, there are things that we are called to do on this earth, obviously. But when it comes to identity, it literally is found in that place. So I had to like pick up the pieces of going through, where did I attach my identity to what I did? And repent of that. Once those fall down, you start to see what's left of who you are. And gosh, am I loved even while I do nothing, while I achieve nothing, while I don't have like a ribbon to say to everybody, look at what I achieved over here. So I think that that is, we needed, I'll speak for myself, not my husband. He's an Enneagram 3. I'm a 4 wing 5. So I didn't realize how much I needed to just sit and not have anything to achieve and realize that I was still loved. That was hard. That was really hard, but good. And yeah.
That sounds scary. Thanks.
Yeah, it was. It was terrifying. I was like, God, I'm an author and I'm a speaker. I have all these things that I do. He's like, that's so cute. Can you lay that down? And can you lay that one down and lay that one down? I'm like, he's like, I really just need you to love your family well right now and be present to them. I was like, you know what? I can do that. I can do that. Even if I go a little bit dark on other areas of my life, and not need to have a PR campaign as to why I'm walking through the change that I am. Just let it be, you know?
That's so good that you need to let it be to move forward, but there is purpose and hope. So let's walk through your book and talk through.
Do it.
The space where we're moving from one place to another. We're in a transition. What are the types of transitions that you're speaking to? What may we find ourselves in? Some transitions we choose, some we don't choose.
Yeah.
And what are they?
Yeah, that's a huge part of the book. It's called Recognize Transition When You're In It. And I think that it's really helpful to understand when you're in the middle of a change, because the rhythm of grace changes. It's like when you're dancing to a certain song at a wedding and the DJ changes the song, but if you're still stuck in the other song, you look a little bit like a fool because the rhythm is changed. I think it's the same even seasonally, paying attention to like holding on to that last song, like you're still trying to like live in it. God's like, I don't need you to move on. The rhythm of your life has changed. So there's so many different types of transition that we walk through. You know, I talk about mountaintops, valleys, and plateaus, these different seasons that we go through. And a lot of times there's the change that we ask for, like you cry out to God for, you know, you want to get married, you want to have a baby, you are crying out for this job, you literally achieve. Maybe you go through college and you become a doctor and you're like, this is everything I ever wanted. But even when you hit those things that you cried out for, even when God begins to transform your life in the way that you've been crying out for, often we're shook by how life looks so different. I mean, I giggle because when I got married, I used to have my quiet times at night and I would like turn on worship music and like candles and just sit with Jesus. You do that when you get married and a man walks in, he's like, thank you. I'm like, no. Like, and just realizing like, oh, everything has to change because now we're together and we're one. And realizing even in the good change, so there's the good change that you ask for, you still have to shift and move and find your rhythm in that. In the grief and the loss, there's the loss of a loved one. There's the loss of a dream, the death of a dream. There are even people in my world and things in my world where it's like, I thought by this age, my life would look like this and it doesn't look anything like. There's loss in that. So you have to pay attention to that change. So there are many different areas of change that I'm speaking to. And then there's the global change that we're all walking through. And there are some of us that affects more than others. And I am a deep feeler and operate like there's a lot to that. Where for me, I feel the seismic shifts on planet Earth and intercede and pray for them. And it guts me to the core, like the rise and the fall of kingdoms. And we're going to have an election this year in the United States. And that is going to be a thing where how do we remain Christians? How do we build our life on the rock when the storms hit? And that's one of the key scriptures too, is that I talk about in the introduction about how, you know, Jesus just gives the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time, shifting us into the new covenant. And he says at the very end, if you actually hear these words of mine and do them, you can't just hear it. If you do them, you're building your life on the rock. So then when the storms come and the shifting and the changing comes, you'll still remain on the right thing. But if you listen and don't do it, good luck. You know, it's kind of, so I think that it's like paying attention to even the good things, the bad things, the hard things, the boring things, all the changes that's, I speak to all of it and then give principle really through how to walk through it all and do it as good as we can.
Yeah. I think what Jesus says in that, in Matthew 7:24-27, the wise and foolish builder is really crucial, because I think a lot of churchgoers hear the words of Jesus and don't put them into practice. And so when change happens, storms happen, we aren't built on the rock. You know, I used to, growing up, go like, hey, Jesus is my rock and he rolls my blues away, right? But it's actually the putting into practice his words is the rock. It is a little bit different than I thought growing up. What are some of these words of Jesus, these practices of Jesus that help us stay grounded when storms and change and transition hits?
Keep showing up. Well, I talk about keep showing up, choosing integrity and change, having gratitude, finding rhythms of rest and rebuilding the right things and letting other things fall to the ground that you're not supposed to rebuild. Because in change, there is a great pruning and cutting off that can happen in our lives in the middle of change. And often we're like trying to graft things back in. And God's like, can you please let that be? Like, I do that because I love you. So there are many things. It just depends on what road you want to go down. But I mean, I talk about even grief, and even Jesus showed us how to grieve in the middle of change and loss and resurrection and all of the things that we see. But I mean, grief is a huge middle part of the chapter.
I think grief would be a perfect place to start, because if we don't deal with that and the loss that we have going through transition, it's going to come up later. As you know, like the things we don't deal with, they will like creep their ugly head up and say, hey, I'm still here. You need to deal with me. How do we grieve properly and well the losses of one transition to another, even if it's a good transition?
I think it's something that I've learned as a practice to get good at. And I know that sounds really weird as grief as a practice, but a lot of times we're in the middle of a cycle of grief and we're unaware that we are. We're stuck in the middle of a cycle of grief. And I learned that the hard way. And since then, I have really learned how to lean into grief properly. I went through a season where I wasn't grieving some things in the right way. I was pushing them down, trying to push through. But then I ended up, I mean, we all know, like you just said, that it's going to come up some way. You can get sick, gut issues. Like, I mean, there's tons of stuff, depression, heaviness, if you don't deal with grief, you don't allow yourself. And I remember I was in a stage where I was laying in bed. I was not doing well. And I didn't even realize how bad I was until one of my children came in and said, Mommy, are you going to die? And I was like, it was like a wake up call for me. And then I realized that scripture says he comforts those who mourn. And it's so interesting to me that when we're stuck in a cycle of grief, we're often pushing people away. We're pushing God away. We're trying to do it ourselves. But when we do, that's when heaviness and depression sets in. But I realized, oh, I need to shut the door. I probably need to turn on a worship song or a song that gets me close to Jesus and just allow myself to cry and weep and wail and mourn the losses that I have suffered in this season. And even like you said, we just went through a really good transition. It was great movie. I mean, everything was good, but it was still loss. And so I realized about 6 months in, it was so good living down here that I had pushed away. I was like, I'm good. This is so crazy. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And then I was like, I'm not good. And I had to allow myself to process and get to the place of acceptance in the cycle of grief where I went, I accept where I'm at. And even though there's still some pain, I can move forward.
The thing with grief and transition, you know, I and my wife and I lead a missions organization. We were missionaries on the field. So we go through culture shock, right? And when we move from one culture to another, like when you move from New York to the South, there's a little bit of culture shock.
A little bit.
Just a little bit of culture shock. And so it's not an... transition isn't easy whenever you're moving or moving somewhere else. And I think that we need to normalize that. We need to like say, this is hard and this is difficult. Even good transitions are hard and difficult. And you're going to be okay. And we know that you're going to go through a valley where you don't want to be there. And you're like, what decision did I just make? Did I make the right decision? I can't believe we just did this. This is horrible. But you're going to get through it and go through the other side. What are, after you've started to say, okay, I know that I'm starting to grieve these losses, and these good transitions, as you've going through culture shock and moving towards what's next and what's new and stepping into that, what are some things that have helped you move into the new direction that you're going towards?
Mm-hmm. I think I didn't realize how much I needed to give myself grace and space to recover. And that requires, like, we're all so different. So what does that look like for each of us? I think it requires what I would call a game plan to be kind to yourself, a game plan to recover. And again, after one particular grieving season, I had a really close friend that I led into those vulnerable spaces, who one of her taglines is, you know, be authentic with the many and vulnerable with the few. So be your true self wherever you are, but don't share all your stuff with everyone because people have not earned the right. And that's why even on social media, I crumble when I watch people hashtag their vulnerable posts. And I'm like, you are literally opening your heart up to so many people who don't even know you or care and are going to comment on your life and they're not going to be there for you. So you need a game plan. And again, it all depends on our tendencies and personalities. For me, in that particular season, that required that particular friend, she said, hey, I'm going to lead a Celebrate Recovery small group for pastors, and I would love for you to be a part of it. Now, I didn't have addiction issues, but I had codependency issues, raging codependency issues, and I needed to be in discipleship with other people. So with other pastors and leaders where I could be vulnerable, where I could grow. And literally that was part of my game plan was every single Wednesday night, I sat together with these women and it changed my life. And a lot of times what we do after we grieve is we isolate. So you have to find your way and the people that you can trust that you will intentionally walk with them. So everyone's game plan looks different. For me, my mental and physical health actually help my whole self. So I'm a weirdo who loves to work out, but I have realized that it really helps the whole person. Like my mind feels better, that endorphin rush, like at the end of a workout, I'm like, whoo, like I can do anything. So like I said, game plan looks different for everybody. And now I'm in a totally different scenario where I have a small group of friends. I've never had this before, like this, ever. And I'm terrified half the time. I'm like, oh my gosh, are these guys going to stick around? Like, but a lot of times after grieving, you need to make sure that you just have your regular rhythms in place so that you can recover properly, but make a game plan. And that particular friend in that season, a few years back, she said, hey, I know you've gone through a lot and you're grieving, but you're going to be okay. And we need a game plan. And that's really where it came from. And she was, we need those friends, right, that sometimes just sit there in the pit with you. And then that same sort of friend that needs to go, okay, we're done sitting down here. We need a game plan now. Let's get out.
I think a lot of people do just sit in the pit and they're going to give. I think somebody said on this podcast, I interviewed somebody who says, you know, in the pit, Jesus doesn't just sit there and with you. He sits there and then gives you a ladder to get out of the pit. and to move forward, right? And there's this game plan. There's this ladder that we actually could say, okay, this step, then this next step, then this next step, and we're going to move from this position, and he's going to be with us. I think you said, you know, you're showing up in community. One of the things that I've seen with Celebrate Recovery groups within churches is that it brings life to the church because people are actually finding Jesus in those places. So it's like new life with Jesus is happening. And so it brings life to the church and the community. But there's also a place of vulnerable acceptance with one another, that there is a safe space. How can we be safe spaces for one another?
I learned a long time ago, if you want to attract safe people, and you just said it too, that was your language, you've got to become one. You've got to become a safe person yourself. And to become a safe person is someone who is doing the internal work continually, the internal work of sanctification, the internal work of change. And so I think for me, like I said, this group is new for me, a group of women where, because I was pastoring and leading, so you're at the, you know, the point of the spear, usually your friends are outside. Your close friends are outside of your church. Not always. I had a few close friends in the church, but a lot of times it's very lonely. So you get good at lonely. And now I'm in this place where these people keep pulling me close. And I'm like, I am great, but are you going to stay? You know? Anyway, so becoming a safe person for me over the years has looked like continually, like I said, doing the work of sanctification. If I have trust issues, if I have anger issues, if I have whatever issues they are, what am I going to do about that? And how am, because that causes you to become a safer and safer person. I think about that even with my children. To become a safe mom for my kids, I have to continue to grow in Christ. I have to keep running. And it's kind of like, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I have to go back, read that, live it, do it every single day. It's that long obedience in the same direction. And as you do that, you become safe. And then you find you attract other safe people where there's a reciprocity in relationship. And so I didn't even realize, because I had done life so alone in so many ways as a leader, that when I moved here and had people around the corner that are friends that go to the same church as me, that like actually show up on my doorstep when I need something, I was like, I really don't know what to do with this. But over the last couple of years, it's grown me in the most beautiful of ways. And I think also you have to choose. I just recently had a conversation with one of them that I'm very close to. And I realized I had shut down part of myself out of fear of rejection. And so I was like, I know that's my issue. It's not hers. And so what am I going to do about that? How am I going to deal with my fear of rejection? I literally have to go to God and realize how accepted I am. And then you have to step out and do the very thing you're terrified to do, which is possibly be rejected. A lot of times we are waiting for somebody else to reach out to us. I have had to learn how to go first and cultivate spaces and bring people in. And often that grows the thing that you're looking for.
That's a scary place. I think I've often prayed, God, just bring somebody to me. Bring somebody to me. I need somebody. Bring somebody to me.
Yeah.
I prayed that for my wife. Like, bring somebody to for my wife. Bring these people. But you just said something that was scary, but as necessary, as we need to be putting ourselves out there and cultivating those spaces for ourselves, that we need to do that work for ourselves. How can you, I mean, you're talking, your book is called Braving Change, but so how can we be brave? Like that, like stepping into new things is a brave posture, and we're not always brave. How can we get courage from the Lord?
Honestly, I think there's a few things. I think the biggest thing, and I'll just speak most recently that I've learned, and then I look back over my life, I'm like, oh, maybe I've done that all along since I started following him. Is just when he whispers and nudges you, operate in radical obedience to him. I think the bravery oftentimes we're not brave because we're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what it, you know, we're thinking about everything that comes with it. We're thinking about what other people will think. We're thinking too much about all everything else. I just don't want to be the person that needs bit and bridle and to be whipped. You know what I mean? I just want the nudge of the Holy Spirit to cause me to go, all right, I'll move this way. I'm going to move this way. Even if that means loss, there's always gain even as you lose. And as you lose. And that was in the first few months of even being here. Oh man, uprooting my junior in high school, my eldest, out of New York City, because we knew. My heart was ripped out for him. And, but we knew we needed to be obedient. We got down here. And that was one of the bravest things, watching him. Oh, man. When we drove away from our brownstone in Brooklyn, the sound in our car was, I mean, it was the sound of like sackcloth and ashes. We wept. But we knew, or as a family unit, we're like, this is right. This is where we're supposed to go. And I'll tell you what's crazy is my son, my eldest, sorry, I'm a crier, but he, over that year and a half that he was here in the South, because he's moved back to New York City, over the year and a half that he was here, I have never seen such radical growth. He's even though with pain he left, he dove into this place with everything that he was, and I watched the fruit of it. And then he made a brave decision, because we're a super close family, and he is really close with his siblings. But he made the decision. He's like, I know I'm supposed to go back. I know that I'm supposed to take a gap year, go back to New York City. Like, the passions that he has, like, the way God has already moved. He went back to the church that we planted. He's a part of the congregation there. Like, and I'm watching him flourish in these choices that he's making now. And so I think bravery is really just radical obedience and not becoming stubborn children. And it's not easy.
I think part of it, it's not easy, but part of it is to cultivate the knowing that this is the Holy Spirit nudging me towards something else. And we have to cultivate that in our life. How do we do that? How could we recognize the Holy Spirit's nudging, saying, let's move in this direction. Time for a change. Time to go that way.
Yeah. I think it looks different for all of us. Part of it is that rhythm of grace that I talked about a little bit. I write in depth about this, paying attention to some of those signs. Because we use, it's very, you know, Christianese terminology, like the grace has lifted. I'm like, well, what does that mean? And because, you know, his yoke is easy, as his burden is light. There is always work to do. But when you start to realize, like, what yoke are you wearing? Are you yoked to Jesus in the work that you're doing? Are you yoked to something entirely different? Are you just wearing the yoke all by yourself? And so for us, you know, okay, most recent shift, pastoring in New York City, we thought we were going to be there forever. I actually, in 2018, felt a shift, and my husband didn't. He's like, no, we're still supposed to be here. I was like, okay, I thought because he's running an organization now that pastors and leaders, like, pours into them, runs retreats, cares for pastors. So I thought that shift was going to come in 2018, but he was like, no, and we weren't in agreement. So I let it go, and that was hard. So talk about reading the season well, right? I thought it was now. It wasn't a now word. It wasn't for that season. We pastored through 2020, the hardest years of our leadership life. We get to 2021, and he's still, I mean, my husband has a high threshold for pain in leadership. He's just going for it. And we get to 2021, and then it was like a shift happened in him, and he goes, okay, we're done. But also the right people were in place to take the church, and they weren't before. And so sometimes it's like watching, like, you can get a word or have this knowing and sense that something is shifting, but your timing can be way off. So it's being patient too. And if you're married, it's like, you've got to be in agreement. Otherwise, you're dragging someone along, kicking and screaming. And that's never good for the marriage or for the call, you know, nothing's working really. So I think it's paying attention to things locking and loading. And then sometimes it's just, you'll notice things are coming into place where if you don't move, you're now in disobedience. And so it's different and for every single person, depending on what that looks like. Some people are called to a region and a place their whole lives. And they're called even to the same job their whole lives. And change just looks like the nuance that goes in and throughout that stable thing that they're called to. So I think it's just knowing what that looks like, especially when it's like a personal change. But then there's the changes that happen to us that you didn't ask for. But
I want to go just a slightly deeper into hearing God's voice. What is it? How do we know it's God's voice? How can we hear his voice?
Yes. Well, this is the beautiful thing about hearing God's voice. So contextually, think about this. We are literally created by God to hear him. I mean, you look back in the Garden of Eden, and that was the original created purpose, to walk with him, hear him, know him intimately. The one thing the enemy comes in and does is he lies to us. And I find it so interesting that we're like, I can't hear God, but we will hear a lie from the enemy and grab it and lock and load and live in that lie. And meanwhile, we're saying, I can't hear God. And I'm like, well, that is a lie. You can. And we're all created differently. So I look at my four children and how they hear God. First and foremost, everyone can hear God through scripture. Everyone. So that's why, too, that is the basis of understanding, even hearing and knowing the voice of God and the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, is knowing the difference to be able to discern what's your thoughts, what is the Holy Spirit, and what is the voice of the enemy. So when you're in scripture on a daily basis, you start to know the sound of the voice of God. You know how he speaks, you know how he wouldn't speak. So then when the deceiver comes to deceive, you're like, no, that's not right. And then there is the way of how we hear God, like how we all hear him differently. So like I said, my four kids, obviously they all, I'm like, they're in scripture, so they know the word through that. But then I watch like my eldest, like he'll see pictures, which is so interesting, like a movie that plays in his head and it looks like a movie trailer. And he's like, whoa, I just saw this picture and let me share it. And we, as he shares it, we can begin to perceive, is this from God or is this just your imagination and something cool you thought of? So it's paying attention to that, testing it. Some other people, they just intuitively have wisdom and know that that's the voice of God. So you may never hear an audible voice, but you intuitively with wisdom understand what the right thing to do is. And that's how God speaks through your life. Others, I've had people like, God, I literally heard the Holy Spirit saying this to me. I'm like, that's amazing. You know, wow. And then some of us, it comes in as a God thought, like a God thought. There's your thoughts, there's God thoughts, and there's the enemy's seeding thoughts. So there's multiple ways that we can hear. And I think it's paying attention to that. When I thought we were done pastoring the church in 2018, I saw it like a movie trailer. Like my husband had come back from a retreat. And it was like I got my husband back. And he does so well in small discipleship and caring for pastors and shepherding them. It's like his wheelhouse. Yes, he's an amazing teacher, an apostle, a church planter, all those things. But I watch him come alive when he cares for pastors and leaders. And I saw the whole movie play out. I was like, I saw us packing up our house. I was like, we're done. And he's like, no, we're not. And realizing like, oh, I have a timing issue. And maybe I'm wrong altogether. Maybe we will be in New York forever. But when he went, okay, it was like his was a wisdom knowing moment that the trigger just got pulled and we need to shift. So is that helpful?
Yeah, that's really helpful. I think a lot of people are like, okay, there are different ways to hear God. I could actually enter into the place where God has created me for this purpose in the way that I hear, the way that I move in the world. So I think that's really good for people. How do we do this as a collective, as a whole, as we are now saying, hey, look at 2020 and we have a pandemic and we're all in this change together. How do we shepherd one another through change, and how do we deal with change as a collective?
That's so good. Because we are, like, again, we're in an election year. There are wars and there are rumors of wars. Like, we're living in biblical times of birthing pain. Like, you know, we're seeing the shifting and the changing. So how do we do that? Well, there's a couple of things. Well, I think, too, we have to pay attention to what's going on even within the church. There is a revealing that's happening. Like, God is actually in a place where holiness matters. And us laying down our lives for him really does matter. And walking with integrity really does matter. And so how we walk through this is, so when we watch pastors rise and fall, when we see these things that are hard for us, I think a lot of times you'll watch people leave the church. But how do we go, okay, wait a second, come here, come close. What were you connected to? Were you connected to Jesus or a personality? Because their free will choices do not have to. It can grieve you, but it doesn't have to affect your walk with Jesus unless you let it. So I think it's like being able to watch and perceive and truly be there for each other when we're going to walk through this next year. Some people are going to get loud. Some people are going to get quiet. Opinions are going to come out there. It's going to be crazy. But we have to keep coming back to, as the body of Christ, what are we actually building our lives on? Because the shaking of 2020, that's still kind of continued, shaking, pruning, cutting off, has revealed what we're building our lives on, hasn't it? I think the heartbreak for me has been watching people walk away from Jesus that I never thought would, you know, that, but how am I going to let that affect me? Will I continue to build my life on the rock, on the words of Jesus, actually do what they say? Or will I listen and then just kind of, I don't know, maybe I will, maybe I won't? Because that's when the storms come, that's when we get in trouble. And so collectively, I think we need to really walk in integrity, in personal integrity before God. We need to have our eyes lifted up, not just on ourselves, and be caring for one another and seeing people and bringing them back to the rock and going, hey, are you really living this? What are you building your life on? Let's have a look at that. And really asking, like being the church. And so I think just even those few couple of things, and I think just staying off your phone when you need to stay off your phone. I was thinking about how these things have made us weirdos. Like, we didn't have this access. We lived such simple lives 15 years ago, 20 years ago. There was such simplicity. So how do we have discipline in that? And how do we fix our eyes on the right thing and remove distraction from our lives so that we continue to build on the right thing and stay in strength in the changes that we're still going to maneuver as the body of Christ, as planet Earth, over the next coming years until whenever he returns? I don't know. Could be thousands of years. Could be, we don't know. Literally, he doesn't even know. So
that's really good. And I think eliminating distractions is going to be really helpful for us, and trying to create some new disciplines and rhythms of grace in our lives, and rhythms of, yes, of things that are not doom scrolling all the time.
Stop it. Stop the doom scrolling.
Please.
Yeah.
Please do. Andy, if you could tell your readers, the listeners here, one thing that you really hope that they would get from this book, what would you want them to carry with them as they read it?
I think my hope would be that your lens for change changes, that you welcome all types of change into your life as literally, like, my prayer is that this is a discipleship tool, and that when we realize transition can be a teacher, can take us out, that we will lean in to Christ in change, because I think that's why, this is why I could write this, is I'm like, I don't ever like to write something that I haven't lived. I don't want to write a good idea. I want to write something that has kept me. And this is what is keeping me. I'm more in love with Jesus. I'm more in love with the church and the believing that it is the vehicle for, it is the hope of the world. No matter what we're seeing, like, I truly believe that, but it's because I have kept my eyes fixed on Christ. And so my hope is that, you know, this book will be a discipleship tool, whatever change you're walking through, that you can find hope again and begin to rebuild and find the right rhythms again and grieve where you need to grieve and find hope, hope in the storms that you will walk through. That's my hope.
Yeah, there is hope in the storms. Amen. Amen. How about for the person who says, I have felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit. I know a change is necessary and needed, but I'm afraid and I'm scared to do it. What would you say to them?
I would say, picture your life in 5 years' time and you didn't operate in obedience to the change you knew you were supposed to operate in. Just go down that road. How are you going to feel? And knowing that you needed to give it a shot. I mean, I know for us, I remember when we were going to plant our church and I just watched my husband and I knew that if he didn't try, I was terrified. I did not want to move our children to New York City. I was like, I'm fine, God. I'm fine. I want to just private little cushy little life. And, but I knew my husband would die on the vine and I knew that we needed to at least try. The worst thing that can happen, the worst, you fail and you were wrong. And then you just humble yourself and you turn right back around and you try again and you grow. You'll grow no matter what. But if you feel that nudge, oh, I don't be disobedient. That's what I would say. Jump in and face your fears and move
amen.
Through it. Yeah.
Yeah. We have to move through that transition, move through the change and just go. And yeah, continue to be obedient. And I love that you brought up the story of the wise and foolish builder, that being wise, we can actually brave all the changes in our story, in our lives, in our relationship with Jesus and with family and friends and to our career and profession and all the things that have us wrapped up in our life. But we could brave that well when we build our house on the rock, when we hear the words of Jesus, we put them into practice, that will sustain us for the long haul, that we can move forward with purpose into change. It's good. Andy, if you go back to your 21-year-old self, what advice would you give?
Oh, my 21-year-old self? Calm down. That's what I'd say. It's going to be okay. You can't do everything. In your 21-year-old self, you're going to live a lot of seasons. Just enjoy where you are right now.
Enjoy. Oftentimes, don't we, when we're in our early 20s, we think we could do it all at the same time. Yeah.
At the same time. I know we had a lot more energy then, but still, like, chill out. Be present.
That's
yeah.
Right. That's good. That's really good. Anything you've been reading or watching lately you could recommend?
Ooh, so reading lately, I have been reading the book Trust by Dr. Henry Cloud, which has been really, really powerful. I would pull it out for you, but I have just moved house and I don't know where it is, so I've got to find it. Because the subtitle is really good, but it's long and I don't remember it fully. But it's a book about trust, learning when to give it, when to receive it, and how to cultivate it in your life. And so it's or when to give it, when to withhold it, and how to cultivate in your life. So I think that has been just that's a really great book at the moment. I also am a big World War II historical fiction novel reader. So I love that All the Light We Cannot See is out on Netflix because I read that book and it's one of my favorite books. I haven't watched it yet though, probably because we've been moving house. So I haven't really been watching a lot of TV, but that book was really good too. So those are two that I can think of
perfect
right now.
I love it. Well, Andy, this was a fantastic conversation. Thank you for walking us through the journey of transition and change that we could step into it. We could jump and be obedient to the nudging of the Holy Spirit. We could learn how to cultivate hearing God's voice, recognizing when the Holy Spirit says to move and to change and to shift, and to cultivate community and safe spaces so that we can grieve well, that we could grieve the losses, and that we can know that we could move forward together with others in community and in change. It was a really good conversation. I really appreciate it. So thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you so much for listening to this episode. If you want to see more episodes like this, go to patreon.com/shiftingculture and become a monthly patron of the show. You can help us produce more episodes so that we could see the body of Christ look more like Jesus. If you become a patron on patreon.com/shiftingculture, you will get early access to episodes. You will get episode guides. You will get bonus shows, hopefully, and more. So go to patreon.com/shiftingculture and become a monthly patron. Also, leave a rating and review on Apple Podcasts. It really helps us out and helps us find new listeners to the show. And just go and share this podcast with your friends, your family, your network, people that you think would enjoy it as well. Thank you again for listening to the show. I hope you have a great week.